Let's go to Psalms. And this morning we're continuing our theme of how the Psalms inspire our praise. To praise God, to worship God, is to recognize and acknowledge the worth, the works, and the wonder of God. We noted last Sunday in our study from, I believe it is, the Westminster Catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I believe we enjoy God when we glorify Him. When I trust in God, when I pray, when I praise His name, when I delight in Him, when I keep His commandments, when I see God as my all in all, as my rock, my redeemer, and my fortress, then I'm really enjoying God. And I believe that's what we're called to do. John Piper put it this way: God is most satisfied in us when we, or God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So I believe it behooves us as Christians to find all of our joy and our peace and our contentment and our happiness ultimately in God and in His Son Jesus Christ and the great salvation that He has so freely given to us. Well, we have been considering the worthiness of God to be worshipped. Slide this around here so we can see it. Let me move this up. There we go. God is worthy to be praised, and from the vantage point of the collection of Psalms in the Old Testament, God is worthy to be praised because God is great. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And the Psalms not only state that God is great, but they describe the greatness of God. God is the God above all gods. He is the King. He sits on His throne. He opens His hand and He satisfies the desire of every living. God saves, God rescues, God delivers. God is close and He is present with those who fear Him, who trust in Him, and who keep His commandments. God knows the way of the righteous. God is also to be praised because He's a God who saves, He rescues, and He delivers. And constantly throughout the Psalms, the psalm writers are praising God because they have experienced God's deliverance or God's salvation in some manner. Maybe David has been saved from his enemies who were plotting to kill him. Maybe the psalm writers have been saved from their fears and their worries and their anxieties, or they've been saved from sickness or illness and an untimely death. Or maybe they've been saved from want and hunger and destitution. There's all kinds of things that the psalmists celebrate from which they have been saved. And then the psalm writers constantly praise God. They find that God is worthy to be praised because they prayed to God. They prayed to God in their hour of need, in their hour of crisis, and the psalm writers are rejoicing that God has heard. God has heard their prayer, and God has answered. God has answered their prayers. Let's look at some passages. Go to Psalm 22. We'll just survey a few passages at this point, how the psalm writers have great joy, great praise, a great sense of elation in the fact that God has heard their prayer and God has answered. And by the way, all of these things here, the greatness of God, the salvation of God, and answered prayer, they all go together. Because God hears me. And He's a God who knows me and He sees me. Just little old small me in a world of about, 6 billion people. And God hears my prayer. And God intervenes and He does something to help me. That represents the salvation of God. God has intervened in my life in some way to do something that saves, that rescues, that delivers, or that provides or protects. And this is all an extension of God's greatness, especially of His power and His goodness. If there in Psalm 22, you'll note the caption refers this psalm to Jesus the Messiah. And many of the statements here have been fulfilled in Jesus when He was crucified. But notice, if you will, verse 19. This is Psalm 22, verse 19. The psalmist is here describing his anguish, his misery, his dire need. He says in verse 19, "But You, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me." So the psalmist is acknowledging that God is his strength. Verse 20, "Lord, deliver me, save me, rescue me, help me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog." And by the way, that's not referring to animals. It's referring to the evil people who have surrounded him, who are like vicious dogs. In the ancient world, dogs often roamed around town or the city. They were scavengers and not the nice, cute, cuddly little pets that we have today. Save me, verse 21, "Save me from the lion's mouth." There again, it's not referring to a real, physical, literal animal called a lion. It's referring to the psalmist, enemies, those who are vicious, those who are out to get him, those who are going to kill him, those who are going to attack him. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. So here's the dilemma. In fact, all the verses up to this point, the psalmist has been pouring out his anguish and his misery. And then he says in verse 21, "You have answered me. Lord, you heard my prayer, you heard my cry. Lord, and you've answered me." This is what makes you so great and so wonderful and so awesome. Lord, you're a saving, rescuing God. You really hear, you really intervene and help. Then the psalmist goes on to say what he's going to do as a result of the fact that God has heard his prayer and has answered. Verse 22, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard." God is amazing. He really does hear our prayers. Go to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. That was 22, Psalm 22, verses 19 to 24, for those taking notes. This one is going to be Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7. Here the psalm writer says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me." And then as we read on, we find that he does have an answer. God has answered. God has helped. That's Psalm 28. Verses 6 and 7. Then go to Psalm 30, just across the page, Psalm 30, where the psalm writer says, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you." See, that's where the psalm writer is praying. "I cried out to you and you have healed me." Evidently, the psalm writer must have been sick. He must have been ill. In fact, we'll come back to the psalm in a few moments. The psalm writer was so ill, he thought he was going to die. He was on the verge of death. He cried out to God, and God saved him and rescued him. And now he's just full of praise and rejoicing in the Lord. Go to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Verses 21 and 22. Psalm 31, and then verses 21 and 22. "Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful, and he fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." So in verses 23 and 24, we have instruction. The psalmist is advising us on what to do in view of God's greatness and in God's mercy. But notice back in verse 22, the psalm writer thought he was cut off from God. Something must have happened. And he thought that God didn't notice. God didn't care. Somehow he thought something came between him and his God. But he cried out to God. And the good news is God heard his prayer and God answered and God rescued and God delivered. God did something to help him in his dire time of need. Go to Psalm 34. Just flip the page. And you're at Psalm 34. Notice verse 4. Psalm 34 in verses, 4 through 7. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me. And he delivered me. He rescued me. He saved me from all my fears. All those things of which I was afraid of. All those things, all those bad things that I thought was going to happen to me. They didn't happen. God saved me from all my fears. They looked to him," and that is the saints, all those humble people. Back in verse 2, it refers to the humble. That's what they is in verse 5. They, the humble, those who trust in God, they looked to God and were radiant. Their faces were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. See, that's what happens when you trust in God. And then verse 6, this poor man cried out. He cried out to the Lord. And the Lord heard him, and the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and God delivers them. He rescues them. He saves them. Oh, what good news this morning. Our God is a God who really knows us. He sees us. He hears our prayers when we cry out to Him in faith. And God is a God who rescues, He saves, He delivers, He provides, He protects. And God enjoys that. You know, I think God enjoys being God. He enjoys being the supreme being of the universe. And He enjoys all the praise and the worship and the trust and the confidence and the prayers that go up to Him. Because that exalts God and His position and His status as God. One more here under this point. Go to Psalm 138. So just go down towards the end of this collection of Psalms to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And verse 3. Psalm 138, verse 3. In the day when I cried out, You answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. You see, God is really close to those who trust in Him. He knows all our needs, all our cares, all our problems. He knows them even before we ask. But when we cry out to Him, God hears our prayer. I suppose this is an incentive now. This is a motivation for us to cry out to God. Instead of worrying, we should pray. But so often we feel we owe it to ourselves and we deserve it to worry. We should trust God instead of worrying. All right, so God is worthy to be praised because He's great, He's awesome. God is worthy to be praised because He's a saving, rescuing, intervening God. And God is worthy to be praised because He really does hear my prayers and He really does answer and He saves me out of all my troubles. And when God doesn't save me out of my troubles, it's because God has a plan to use those troubles to shape and to mold my Christian character, to build and to forge perseverance in our lives. As we study Psalms, we cannot help but notice number 3 here, the Psalm writer's determination to praise God. The Psalm writers do not present themselves as saying, well, Lord, I think You might be worthy of praise. They don't say, well, Lord, maybe I should praise You. And they never advocate, well, people, if you feel like it and you get around to it, well, then praise God. No, they never take that approach at all. The Psalm writers, all of them, by the way, I think David wrote about 70 or 75 of these Psalms. About half the Psalms are attributed to David. And especially David, as well as the other Psalm writers, they're determined to praise God. They have made up their mind they will praise God as long as they have life and breath. And so let's just notice this theme a little bit here. I cannot help but notice the statements where the Psalm writer says time and time again, I will praise You, O God, I will. It's not I might praise You, or I should praise You, or I could praise You, but I will praise You. Let's notice some examples here. If you will, go back to Psalm 7. So sort of rewind to the beginning of Psalms, Psalm 7. And we'll just notice a few examples here, maybe just a couple. Psalm 7. Psalm 7 and verse 17, where the psalm writer says very confidently, very matter-of-factly, he says with great resolve and great determination, he says, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Go to Psalm 9. Just across the page, Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise You, O Lord, with my whole heart. Notice now, I'm not just going to praise the Lord, but I'm going to involve my whole being, my whole innermost being, all of my thoughts and my will and my affections. Lord, with my whole being, with my innermost being, Lord, I will praise You with my whole heart. I will tell of all Your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High. Well, it's amazing how many times the psalm writers call God, O Most High. Maybe that's how we should pray. Start calling God Most High. And the Lord of hosts in our praying. And another thing I notice as we look at the Psalms, the Psalm writers constantly talk about how God should be praised. God should be praised constantly, continually, in the morning, in the evening. God should be praised forever and ever. And keep in mind what is so radical about this is the Psalm writers are all talking about all of their problems and all of their difficulties. How David's enemies are out to kill him and take his life, or how they've been sick. And on the verge of death. or how they have all kinds of problems and difficulties of one sort or another. The psalm writers are not advocating this constant, unceasing praise of God in a vacuum where everything is great and everything is rosy and they're always happy. They're talking about praising God when things aren't going very well. Let's look at some examples here. Let's go back to, say, Psalm 30. Psalm 30, or go forward to Psalm 30, rather. Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. So let's go to the end of Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. Lord, you have turned me from my mourning into dancing. In other words, the psalm writer was burdened, was oppressed with some terrible problem. He was full of anguish of heart and mind and soul. Now he has every reason to go out and dance and leap for joy and praise God. Lord, you were the one who have turned. You have turned me from my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth, which is what people wore when they were full of sadness and mourning and contrition and grief. Lord, you have put off my sackcloth and you have clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks to you forever. You see, I would imagine at this point, the psalm writer does not envision any reason coming up in his life that would change his mind from this resolve. In other words, the psalm writer doesn't anticipate that something's going to happen to make him change his mind so that he would stop praising God. We need to have the same resolve. Let's go to Psalm 34, say verse 1. Psalm 30, verse 1. 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Kind of reminds me of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he tells us to give thanks to God in all situations and in all circumstances. Go to Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 28. Psalm 35, verse 28. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Go to Psalm 92. Just a couple more passages here. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. So Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare what your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. It seems like day in and day out, evening in and evening out, all day long, we are to be praising God and thinking about His steadfast and unfailing love that He has given to us. Go to Psalm 145, just one more, and then I'll move on to my next point. Psalm 145. Here we see David's great resolve and great David's determination to praise God. Psalm 145, verses, say, 1 and 2. David says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Lord, I hope I have that conviction within my soul, and that desire and that delight to praise your name every day, even if I'm not praising you out loud, even if I'm just driving down the road or out doing errands or doing my work or tending to my family, Lord, I hope I can have a mindset of praise and love and devotion and delighting in you. Now, another thing I want to mention here about the determination to praise the Lord is my next bullet point here is living is for praising. One of the purposes, I submit to you this morning, one of the purposes that God has you alive is to praise Him. Now, that's not all the purposes that God has for us, but that's one of the purposes God has for you being alive this morning is that you might praise His name. Let's go back sort of towards the beginning of the collection of Psalms. Go back to Psalm 6. Psalm 6. I know I'm having you do a lot of turning this morning. I hope your fingers are loose and nimble. Psalm 6. Psalm 6. And notice verses 4 and 5. Psalm 6, verses 4 and 5. Return, O Lord, deliver me. In other words, save me, rescue me, help me. Oh, save me for your mercy's sake. I suppose the psalm writer is appealing now. God, save me according to your mercy, for your mercy's sake, Lord, so you can show off your mercy. And I can have a great reason for praising you because of your mercy. Now notice what he says in verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give thanks? So I think the psalm writer is envisioning here, Lord, I don't want to die. Maybe the psalm writer was sick. Maybe he's just afraid of some sort of untimely death. Lord, I don't want to die because if I die and I get out of the grave, I'm not going to remember you. I'm not going to be able to think about you. I'm not going to be able to meditate or contemplate you. And I certainly can't open my mouth to praise and worship you and thank you. So, you see the sort of the argument here, what the psalm writer is using. But the psalm writer is very spiritual. He doesn't want to die. He wants to live, and he's giving God a good reason. I'm giving God a real good reason why you need to keep me alive, God, because you want me to praise you, Lord. If you want me to praise you, you got to keep me alive. I can't die just yet. Let's go to Psalm 30. It gets even more interesting in Psalm 30. I know I keep having you look at Psalm 30 time and time again. Maybe I should have just read the whole thing once and for all. Psalm 30. This is exciting here. And let me just go back to the beginning and start reading in verse 1. Psalm 30, verse 1. So the psalm writer says, Lord, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. And have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not get down to the pit. So I would imagine the psalm writer was sick. He was on the verge of dying. He thought he was going to die. He thought he was going to have an untimely demise. He cried out to the Lord. The Lord heard him and kept him alive and healed him from his sickness or his disease. Notice verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor, his grace, his goodness is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, by your grace, by your goodness, you have made my mountain stand strong. So you see now the psalm writer is sort of recapitulating his prosperity and his success in life. And he's acknowledging that God has given him great success. God, you've made me build my mountain and my mountain stands strong because of you. But notice the very last statement in verse 7. Lord, you hid your face and I was troubled. So something happened. And we would imagine he got sick, he got ill. Something happened. He thought he was on the verge of dying. So now verse 8. The psalm writer says, I cried out to you, O Lord. To the Lord I made supplication. And this is what he said. What profit is there in my blood when I get out of the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth or your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. So again, the psalm writer is arguing, Lord, if I get out of the grave, if I get out of the pit, if you take my blood and my body goes into the grave and it becomes dust, is that dust going to praise you? Is it going to worship you? Is it going to sing your praises and give thanks? No! So Lord, please intervene. Please help me. Please rescue me. Lord, please save me. And then, of course, we find that in verses 11 and 12, the psalmist did have his prayer answered. All of his mourning and his grief has been turned to joy and dancing. And then he says, let's give thanks to God forever. Go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Living is for praising. And as we've emphasized before, we don't just praise God with our mouth, but we also praise God by the way that we live. Go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you. When? How often? While I live. In other words, as long as I'm living, Lord, I'm going to be blessing you. So I would submit to you then that the reason for living is to praise God. The psalm writer says, Lord, because your loving kindness is better than life. I'm not really sure what the psalm writer means by that. Perhaps he's saying, Lord, to experience and to enjoy your loving kindness and your mercy and your goodness is better than life. Life is a precious gift. We all value life. Life is an extraordinary gift. But the psalm writer says, even better than just having life, the gift of life itself from God, even better is to taste and to enjoy and to savor the steadfast and the unfailing love of God Almighty. And then let's go to Psalm 146. Just a couple more here. Psalm 146, but I think this is important. I want you to see it for yourselves. Psalm 146. Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. See how excited the psalmist is that he's alive? Being alive is a gift from God. So Lord God, as long as you give me life and breath, I'm going to busy myself and praise your name and give thanks to you. I'm going to count all my blessings. I'm going to consider your greatness and your salvation and how you've answered my prayer. Lord, I'm just going to keep on praising you. Now let's go to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. And maybe what I should do is combine this with my next point. My next bullet point was Psalm ends with a climax or a crescendo of praise. In other words, maybe you think of a piece of music, and maybe a symphony, the first movement starts out fairly spirited, and then you have a couple of slow movements, and I don't remember the technical musical names, and then you have a couple of slow movements, and then generally the last movement of the symphony is very loud, very upbeat, very positive, very spirited. And so what I'm suggesting here is the way that Psalm ends, it ends on a note, an intense note, a very repetitive note, that God is to be praised, praised, praised by every quarter and every part of all creation. And just to set the stage where I want to continue on looking at the idea that living is for praising, but I want to also show that how Psalm ends is a great crescendo of praise to God. Back in Psalm 145, David began by saying, I'm going to praise you, I'll extol you as long as I live, I'm going to praise your name forever and ever. And then Psalm 145 goes on and gives all the reasons why we should praise God. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures throughout all generations. God opens up his hands. He satisfies the desire of all living things. When we go into Psalm 146, there's emphasis on Lord, just while I'm alive, I'm going to keep on praising you. It's the right thing to do. And this psalm emphasizes the praise of the Lord. So does Psalm 147. Begins by saying, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. Praise is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Verse 7. This is Psalm 147. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. And then we can go to, say, Psalm 148. And here we have this repetitive command to praise God. Notice Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens, you waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He made a decree that they shall not pass away. And then the psalm goes on to summon everything to praise God. Notice verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures of all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. And He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, people near unto Him, praise the Lord. You see how we get this real intensification of God being praised by everything in the entire world. Then notice Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with dance. Let them sing praises to Him with a timbrel and harp. And then go to Psalm 150. Psalm 150, the last psalm. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. What is God's sanctuary? I suppose it's the entire universe, the whole universe. And we don't even know how big the universe is. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Verse 2. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Let's pause here for a moment. What does that mean? We should praise God according to the fullness of His greatness. We should praise God according to the extent of His greatness, or the largeness of His greatness. And then we got praise God according to. That means our praise should be equal to, it should be commensurate with, it should be appropriate to the greatness of God. I guess that means we need to make much out of worship. Worship cannot be trivial or shallow or just slapped together hastily at the last minute. We need to praise God with the full knowledge of God's awesome, full, large greatness. Verse 3, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with a lute and harp. Praise Him with a timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with high sounding cymbals. Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You see how the meaning of life, being alive, is to praise God? And then Psalm ends in this high note, this climax, this crescendo of praise where all creation is summoned. All creation is being gathered, as it were, to praise God. Let's consider my last point, and then we'll try to wrap it up. The language of praise. We need to shut this off. Number 4 is the language of praise. So we've looked at a lot of verses and a lot of passages where the songwriter flat out says, I will extol you, I will praise you, I will give thanks to you. But what about all those passages and all those psalms where the songwriter never uses the word praise or extol or worship or give thanks? Are those psalms not praising the Lord? Or are these psalms also praising the Lord just as well? Let's go to Psalm 19. Let me just mention a few examples. Psalm 19. I would submit to you in this psalm, the psalm writer is very definitely praising God. God is being praised because He is the Creator. God has revealed Himself in creation. And the psalm writer is also praising God because God has revealed Himself in His written word, sometimes called law or testimonies or statutes and so on. So notice how Psalm 19 begins. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. The word firmament is just an old English word for the great expanse of space. The firmament, the great expanse of space, shows God's handiwork and thus His presence. Verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. In other words, the cycle of day and night is just pouring out knowledge. It's like day and night is speaking. It's like day and night is being personified, and day and night, the cycle of day and night, has something to say. And it says that God is here, God exists, and God is glorious. Verse 3, there is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. You see, creation is making a big announcement. It's too bad so many people don't hear it. A lot of people don't think God exists. We're just here by time and chance, and they don't understand. No, all creation is making an announcement. Let's go to verse 5. Let me finish verse 4. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them God has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So here the psalm writer is describing the daily circuit of the sun going across the sky. And it's all a testimony to the glory and the greatness and the presence of Almighty God. So although the psalm writer has not used the word praise or give thanks or extol, he hasn't used that language, but I would submit to you these words are offered up as praise to God. Or to put it all in other words, the psalm writer is enjoying and rejoicing and delighting in the work of God in creation. Now the psalm writer goes on and he also expresses the same joy, the same delight in God's written revelation, sometimes called the testimonies of the Lord, or the statutes, or the commandments of the Lord, or the judgments of the Lord. Notice verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping of them there is great reward. So although the psalm writer doesn't use the word praise or extol or worship or give thanks, the psalm writer is very much delighting in God because of God's written revelation. Let's go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. This is a psalm of trust. It's a psalm of great faith in God. It's also a psalm that praises God. The psalm writer is saying in this psalm, Lord, this is what you mean to me. This is what you mean to me. And so David says, the Lord is my shepherd. See, he's delighting in God. He's rejoicing in God. He is in effect praising God. He's extolling God because God is his shepherd. And David says, matter-of-factly, Lord, because you are shepherding me, I will lack nothing. I have that absolute confidence, conviction that there is nothing that I need that you will not provide. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. The Lord, he makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord leads me beside still waters. In other words, the Lord provides. He gives me a sense of serenity and peace that no one else can. The Lord, he restores my soul. He turns my soul. He keeps turning my soul to the Lord so I find strength in him. The Lord leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, the psalm writer is rehearsing or reiterating and saying back to God, God, this is what you mean to me. You do all these things. Verse 4, the psalm writer expresses his conviction. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I'm in a situation where I have great dread and great fear, or a great sense that doom or danger or calamity might be lurking, he says, I will fear no evil. I will fear no calamity. For Lord, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, Lord, you acknowledge me and you acknowledge the rightness of my faith in the presence of my enemies who don't trust in you. Lord, you anoint my head with oil. In other words, Lord, you honor me. You honor my faith. You honor my trust in you. My cup runs over. God provides. And then verse 6, surely. Notice that word surely means undoubtedly. It means absolutely. In other words, the psalm writer is expressing his absolute confidence in God. Surely or certainly or without doubt, goodness, God's goodness and God's mercy shall follow me, shall pursue me, shall chase after me all the days of my life, and I will dwell. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will be able to enjoy the household provisions, the care and love of God all the days of my life. Yes, this is a psalm of trust, but it's also the language of praise. It's the language of the psalm writer rejoicing and delighting in God. He is saying here what God means to him. Just a couple more examples and we'll wrap it up. Go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Again, the psalm writer expresses what God means to him. And I would submit to you, every time the psalm writer does it, it is the language of praise. It is the language of extolling God. It is the language of lifting high the name of God. Psalm 46. Notice verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. See, even though there could be all these terrible calamities, these natural disasters, and other kinds of disasters, the psalm writer says, Lord, you are my rock, my refuge. I'm going to trust in you, and I don't need to be afraid. Go to Psalm. So this is, I believe, this is the language of praise. It's also the language of trust and confidence in God. Go to Psalm 48, just across the page. Psalm 48. Just an example of language that I believe is praising God. Psalm 48, verse 14. For this is our God. This is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Just that confidence, that language of saying, God, I'm confident you will be with me, you will be present to provide and protect. Lord, you'll be my guide even unto death. That's the language of praising God for his presence and his guiding ability. And then we can look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And we'll close on this note here. Psalm 145. And of course, certainly we have the language of praise here. David starts by saying, I'm going to praise you. He ends up at the end by saying, I'm going to praise you. And everything that's sandwiched in the middle is a statement of praise to God. And so in verse 4, this is Psalm 145, the psalm writer says, David, here one generation shall praise your works to another, shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. I will declare your greatness and shall utter the memory of your great goodness and sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good. And his tender mercies are over all his works. You see how this is all the language of praise. He's saying all these things about God because this is what makes God so amazing and so extraordinary. Verse 10, the psalm writer has the conviction that all your works, O Lord, shall praise you, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Lord, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion, the exercise, your regal authority is forever and ever throughout all generations. And then verse 14, the praise, the language of praise continues. The Lord, he upholds all who fall. He raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you expectantly, O Lord, and you give them their food in due season. Lord, you open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry, and he will save them. The Lord preserves all who love him. But all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And that's exactly what the psalm writer's been doing. He's been speaking the praise of the Lord in this psalm. All flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Wow, these are the psalms. And I believe as we read the psalms, and we have a window into the heart and soul of the psalm writers, I believe we are motivated, we are inspired to join in this great anthem of praise going upward to God. God, give me the heart to praise your name. And may God give you all the heart, the love, the joy, the desire to praise God's name every day of your life. Let's pray.